105 years ago, when our ancestors designed this sanctuary, they chose two great scenes from the Bible to be depicted on these magnificent stained glass windows. And they were chosen, I think, because they reflect two things that were really, really important to the people of First United Brethren Church in 1911. Now, looking at this scene back here, this one with Jesus welcoming the children, it's obvious to us what was really, really important to them 105 years ago. They believed that it was important for us to introduce our children to Jesus. And over this past century, thousands of children have grown up with a strong foundation in Christ because the people of First Church have been unwavering in their commitment to welcome the children. And there are many of you here who were children in this church and can testify to the importance of children for this congregation. I think they would be delighted, those who were here 105 years ago, to see that we are giving Bibles to our children, to see our Sunday school, our vacation Bible school, our wonderful Wednesday, our little friends nursery school, and all that we are doing to welcome the children, because we value children too. Now, the other window, the one over here, tells quite a different story. And this is the scene of the ascension of Jesus, which is recorded in the first chapter of Acts. And there is Jesus ascending into heaven, radiant in a white robe. And we look at those who are gathered on the ground, those disciples, and we see that some of them are gazing up as the Lord ascends, and some of them are actually looking at each other. And a few of them have fingers pointed as if they are pointing out to their friends what is happening, or maybe responding to the blessing that Jesus is giving as he ascends into heaven. And I wonder, why did our ancestors 105 years ago choose that scene for one of the big stained glass windows? And I think they did it because always, in every generation, disciples of Jesus stand with those disciples long ago. You see, the book of Acts tells us that just before Jesus ascended into heaven, he gave his disciples two things. He gave them a mission, and he also gave them a great promise. And that same mission and that same promise have been given to you and to me. Now, this morning, we're beginning a six-week series of messages on Christ's mission and what it looks like for us here at First United Methodist Church in 2016 to accomplish Christ's mission. And I would invite you to turn in your bulletin to the inside cover, the third section of the trifold, and to follow along with me as we look at the material that's printed there. It says our mission is a clear, concise, and enduring statement of why we are here. And this is the mission that Jesus gave all of us long ago. Let's read it together. Our mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Now, you know, the mission of every Christian church is the same. First church exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world, and so does every other Christian congregation. Every church has the same mission, and yet how we fulfill that mission in our particular time and in this particular place is unique to us. God has brought this congregation together here and now so that we might carry out the mission of Christ in a unique way. And the unique way we carry out Christ's mission is called our vision. As you see there in your bulletin, a vision is a clear, compelling picture of what it will look like when we accomplish Christ's mission. Now, for almost a year now, our church staff at our Tuesday staff meetings have been taking some time to pray, to study the scriptures, to have conversation about what it looks like for us here to accomplish Christ's mission. And then we wrote some things down and we shared them with some of the leaders of our church at the quarterly planning team over the past several months. And what we came to as we were working together was this clear picture. And I want to say thank you to our artist in residence, Carville Markley, and also to our office manager, Kristen Brown, for doing such a wonderful job in designing the covers of our bulletin as well as our teaching notes for this morning. And I want to say, too, that we were able to get some new copying equipment that is much cheaper to operate than what we had before, and it actually prints in color. So, wow, we have these wonderful images to share with you today. But the picture that we came up with for our vision is printed there in your bulletin as well. And if you would read the bold italicized print with me, let's read it together. Our vision is opening doors with Christ, one another, and our neighbors. Our vision is opening doors. Opening doors with Christ, one another, and our neighbors. You know, First Church has a whole lot of doors. There are a lot of doors to the outside of this building. There are a lot of doors inside this building too. But those are not the only doors that we have. We also have doors that are open to welcome people into relationship with Christ. And we have doors that are open to invite us to grow in love for one another. And we have doors that open to send us out into the world so that we might share the gospel with our neighbors in our own community, as well as those who live far from here. God calls us to open doors with Christ, with one another, and with our neighbors. Now, I want to challenge you this week to count, how many doors does First Church have? And next week, we'll talk about that a little more. Over the next several weeks, as we focus on Christ's mission and what it will look like for us to accomplish it here, there are some other important things that we also want to lift up. And one of them is our values. What is it that is very important to us as we accomplish Christ's mission here? Values are the ideals that guide us as we accomplish our mission and vision. And we're going to be unpacking these over the next several weeks. But for this morning, let's just read those six values together. We value discerning God's will, creating Christian community, worshiping authentically, growing as disciples, reaching beyond, and giving generously. Those are ideals that will guide us as we are united in accomplishing our mission and vision. And then also, too, we will be looking at some measures. Measures that describe what it looks like when I, as an individual here at First United Methodist Church, participate in Christ's mission. And so there are some things that we will be holding up that go along with our values that help us in terms of what it looks like when we are accomplishing the vision. And so today, as we begin to focus in on our values, I would invite you to take out the teaching notes and if you will open inside. And I want to talk today, with the time we have left, about the first of our values, which is discerning God's will. Discerning God's will. We believe in the power of prayer, God's Word, and the Holy Spirit to guide us in all that we do. Now you'll notice that we've put this one first, because we believe that everything flows out of our relationship with God and discerning what is God's will for us. You know, accomplishing God's mission in the world is not a human endeavor. Opening doors with Christ, one another, and our neighbors does involve some things that we do, like providing facilities and funding and planning and carrying out programs. But we recognize that it is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we are able to accomplish what Jesus calls us to do. To make disciples for the transformation of the world, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. Now look at what Jesus says to his disciples just before he's taken up into heaven. Let's read together this verse here from Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So 10 days after his ascension, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit did give power to the disciples. The Holy Spirit came like a mighty rushing wind and with tongues of fire and just blew the doors off the house that the disciples were staying in there in Jerusalem. They received extraordinary power to accomplish things greater than they could even imagine. But here's the question, and it's number 3 in your teaching notes. What did the disciples do during those 10 days between when Christ ascended into heaven and when the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost? What did they do during that time? Well, the book of Acts tells us that they did 3 things. And these 3 things, I believe, are as critically important for you and me in the church today as they were for those apostles in Jerusalem long ago. The first thing they did before the Holy Spirit sent them out was that they waited. They waited. Look at Acts 1, verses 4 and 5. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Jesus ordered them to wait. No one likes to wait. But every day, in some way, we all have to wait. We wait in traffic, in grocery stores, at the doctor's office. Sometimes we wait for big things, like a graduation or the birth of a child, or maybe some medical results that we're waiting for. Waiting always tests our patience and tries our souls. So why did the risen Lord give his disciples this world-changing mission and this magnificent promise and then tell them to wait? To wait. Well, he did this because of what God can do in us while we wait. Our temptation is always to run ahead of God. It's always to take matters into our own hands. And we spend a lot of time in churches, in meetings, we plan events, we organize programs, we take classes, we discuss important issues, we volunteer for projects. We are busy, active people, and we're proud of it. But how much time do we in the church spend simply waiting on God? Simply seeking to discern God's will for us. That's what the disciples were called to do. And they were called to wait expectantly, in anticipation that he was about to do some marvelous things. Waiting taught the disciples that the church did not belong to them and the mission did not belong to them. It belonged to Jesus, and Jesus would always be on time and at the right time and in the right way. Jesus would move them to the next faithful step in the mission. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31 shows us that there is great power when we learn to wait for the Lord. You remember, those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Friends, may we join with the disciples long ago and learn to wait on God, trusting that God is already at work to lead us into the future together. Now, as we read on in Acts chapter 1, we discover what the disciples did in Jerusalem while they were waiting. And the first thing Luke tells us they did was they prayed. They prayed. Look at Acts 1:14. All these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. So there was Jesus' mom and his brothers and women and the disciples constantly devoting themselves to prayer. As I studied commentaries on this verse, many of them stressed that the Christian church was born not at a preaching service. It was born at a prayer service. And whenever God wants to do something great in the world, he first stirs his people to pray. When God wants to touch a family or a church or a community or a nation, God always moves his people to prayer. Prayer is always the first stage in God's plan to transform the world. And it is so significant that before the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, those who were close to Jesus devoted themselves constantly to prayer. They show us that prayer needs to be woven into every aspect of our lives. And prayer needs to be woven into every aspect of the life of First Church Mechanicsburg. Matthew 7 and Luke 11 recount the same instructions from Jesus on prayer. Luke's version is there in your notes, and I'll read that one to you. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Now, if you were to put the versions of Matthew 7 and Luke 11 side by side, you would notice one big difference at the end of that passage. In Matthew's account, Jesus says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him? But here in Luke, who also wrote the book of the early church we call Acts, he focuses God's response to our prayers. How much more? How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? We are not involved in a human endeavor. It is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can be effective in accomplishing the great mission He's given us. And it is through prayer that we gain access to that power which can accomplish so much more than we can ever accomplish for ourselves. Now, quickly, there is one more thing that we observe in the book of Acts that the disciples did while they were waiting there in Jerusalem on those 10 days before Pentecost, and that is that they studied God's Word. They studied God's Word. On the day of Pentecost, in the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter preached. And if you look carefully at the sermon that Peter preached, the sermon that brought almost 3,000 converts to Christ in a single day, 2/3 of that sermon, he's quoting Scripture. He's either directly quoting or alluding to the Jewish Scriptures, which were his Bible at that time. And if we continue on through the book of Acts and we see the miracles that God is doing through the apostles as this mission continues, we discover that on every page, they are immersed in the Word of God. Over in your notes, there's a passage from 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 that helps us see the importance of Scripture for all of us. All Scripture, Paul writes, is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient and equipped for every good work. Now you'll notice in your notes there a big quote from a great person of prayer and the scripture by the name of Thomas Merton. And I would invite us to read that quote together. By reading the scriptures, I am so renewed that all nature seems renewed around me and with me. The sky seems to be pure, a cooler blue. The trees a deeper green. The whole world is charged with the glory of God, and I feel fire and music under my feet. The power of Scripture to transform how we look at everything. And when we are renewed by the Holy Spirit, the whole world looks different. When we are renewed by the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ looks different. And we look different to each other. And our neighbors out in the community look different to us as well. Now you'll notice there that up on the screen we have a number of things that we are already doing to discern God's will and to open our lives and our life together to the influence of the Holy Spirit. And then as we have been talking about the future, you'll notice on the back of your teaching notes some things that we plan to do to continue to be unified as a congregation toward that priority of discerning God's will. We will be communicating throughout the year how vitally important prayer is. We will be communicating in our actions as a congregation as we meet together in various ways, the importance of prayer. And we will have a series sometime early in the new year, along with a small group study that helps us to go deeper into prayer and encourages the congregation in their life with God. You know, it is hard for me to find words to describe the blessing of being called together here at First Church. And I believe as we continue in our life together, that as we seek first the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that God will be able to accomplish in us and through us far more than we can ever ask or imagine. Let all God's people say together, Amen.